This is Shannon Ray Davis, and you are listening to Omega Man Radio. Welcome to my world, the world of the Omega Man. Join us here for the nightly marathon, broadcasting Monday through Friday. You can find us here on YouTube, and we encourage you to report for duty. Get trained up. War of the Saints is coming. You want to be an overcomer and endure till the end. We will teach you how. We cast out devils. We command healing to the sick in Jesus' name. And we preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ to win souls for Jesus. I want to encourage you right now to subscribe right here on YouTube to this channel. Smash the like button and share a link to our live chat room to everyone you know right there on Facebook. Get them to come on out and tune in and join in the fight against the host of hell. If you'd like to support this work financially, we have a PayPal button on our website. We have GoFundMe, Zelle, even Take Bitcoin. And we thank you in advance for partnering with us. Our website is OmegaManRadio.com. One more thing before we start tonight's show. To the demons tuning in, we're coming for you, demon. No demon is safe. Okay, gentlemen,
yes.
We got an hour starting now. I'm not going to delay you anymore. Why don't we open up in prayer and take the mic?
Okay, thank you very much. This is Major Don Baird, retired. Let's pause before our Heavenly Father. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for who you are and all that you have done. Though it has also been for your pleasure, it is greatly our pleasure. For we have once come from you, and we earnestly look forward to when we can rejoin you together. And Lord, we pray that you would purify thou us, and we will be pure.
Amen.
Touch us, and we will be holy. Set us aside for your work, O Lord our God, every moment of the day. Father, I pray for the needs of everyone that is here and that shall entertain or access this particular broadcast. For it is of you. For they who access it were born for such a time as this. It is important that you remember that and that we all remember it and keep ourselves holy before the Lord, for the Lord says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Oh, Father, how wonderful you are. We praise you, and we ask, Lord, now that you would open our eyes as we examine where we are today and the iniquity and the wickedness that surrounds us. Strengthen each of us. Give us moral courage and physical courage to stand against the wiles of the enemy. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for your great power, for none can compare to you. For at your rebuke, the entire universe and the heavens are shaken. And it is shortly to become so, for you have so set it to be so, even this year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I put the link in the notes for you. Gentlemen, we've got an hour starting now. Take it away. God bless you.
Okay.
God bless you.
Tonight we're going to talk. We're starting a little series tonight. And we'll do it. We'll do it as we can. Because, you know, sometimes if Major Baird gets something, or I get something, we stop and we share that. that's sort of been the rule on here. But tonight, we're going to start sharing a series, Israel in Danger. We've got several times in the history of Israel. We're not going to get them all, because every situation in the book of Judges is an Israel in danger. We're going to pick up the bigger ones, the ones that would have ended Israel had they not come out right, and why they're important. Also, we're going to get to an Israel in danger where they didn't survive and they went into captivity. We'll talk about that when the time comes. But tonight, we're going to look at part one, the story of Balaam. I've done some research on that, and we found, almost to our shock, that a lot of the things we thought we knew about Balaam weren't so. But tonight, we're going to talk about one situation. You can read Numbers 22 through 24 to get the story of Balaam. But Numbers 25 brings us a different story, quite a bit different. And we'll start right at the beginning with chapter 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their Elohim. And the people did eat and bowed down to their Elohim. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor. And the anger of Yahuwah was kindled against Israel. Oh boy, this does not sound good. And Yahuwah said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before Yahuwah against the sun, that the fierce anger of Yahuwah may be turned away from Israel. That's judgment one. Judgment two. And so Moses, go
that
ahead.
That means that Moses had decreed a hanging party.
Very much so.
Now, when they hang them, they have to bring them down before the sun sets, according to
the law. That's right. That's why it's hang them up before Yahuwah against the sun. They cannot be hanging when the sun isn't in the sky. And the Torah spells that out.
Mm-hmm.
I think in the book of Leviticus. But suddenly here's a second judgment. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel. See, we have an executive branch in Israel, but we also have a judicial branch in Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal-peor. So, in this case, every idolater had to be killed. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, he would pollute the assembly. And they are getting ready to go into the promised land. They cannot have Baal-peor's adherents in their ranks, because it would contaminate the body and they would not succeed when they got there.
One of the greatest powers of an army is the purity of its soul. And exactly. God is making sure that they are a body of men that are pure before the Lord. So much so that they wouldn't even touch their women when they were out on the battlefield.
That's an interesting point. I want to go a little further on that. You said that when these guys were getting ready to go into battle, that they didn't touch their women. Is there a reason for that?
Well, It's the same reason that God commanded 3 days of purification before he appeared on Mount Sinai. Mm-hmm. And no one was to have any sexual intercourse with their mate during those 3 days, so that your soul and your mind would be pure before the Lord. Because when you have sex, you take on the spirits that are involved in that. And even though she's your wife, there's still a transfer there, and there's a pollution that's not pure before God. And God wanted singleness of purpose and singleness of mind.
Well, another thing I will bring out, when I played baseball in Little League and in a Babe Ruth league, and in high school, we never had these discussions. I got to college, and we were told, don't be sleeping with your wife before the game. Mm-hmm. And one time somebody asked the coach why. He said, because it weakens you and you will not play as well.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because sex is very demanding. I know it's a little bit in the family hour, but it's important to maintain purity, both in body, soul, and spirit.
Amen.
And that's where we're getting to. Sadly, even though I went to a Methodist college, they didn't worry much about the spirit and soul of man, but they were sure worried about the physical part.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes teams miss out on that, and sometimes the players have to take it on themselves. Like when you mm-hmm. see in football games, you'll see players from both teams go to the center of the field and pray before the game.
Yes.
And I think that's a wonderful thing for them to do. And I hope it sets an example for people in other places.
Mm-hmm.
And I've seen it in college games and even in high school games.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
well, even in the middle of battle in Vietnam, of course, I didn't have much choice because there weren't any women around. But there were for my soldiers, and I did not lay down the rule as was spoken in the Bible. I was too much of a casual Christian at that point in time, I'll have to admit. So I didn't pick up on some of these finer points. But I do know, my soldiers picked up on it faster than I did. There was a presence of God, a presence of Yahuwah and Yahusha, Jesus, my Savior. And wherever I went in battle, God was there with me. Well, and not only was he with me, but he was with all of my soldiers. To the point that there were two of us captains together, Captain Lawrence and myself, Captain Baird, at the time. And we would alternate on the operations as to which one would be the chief advisor during the battle, which would mean that person would be out in the battlefield. The other person would be back making sure that the communications were open and so on, and medical stuff was ready and laid on. Everything that was, all the support was there. So one of us was in support mode, the other one was in the battle mode. There's been several times that he got mixed up in terrible, terrible firefights, battles, to the point that the amount of soldiers that we were generally advising at any one time was from anywhere from 100 to 300. But when he got into one of these meat grinders, I remember one time we had 23 killed.
Mm.
and 46 wounded. That's terrible. On a small outfit like we had, the very next operation that took place, and I was in charge, was with that particular operation, we chased the enemy all over Hell's Half Acre in Vietnam. And there was bullets going so fast and furious that it looked like you could walk on it, and nobody was getting hit. How? I to this day I can't fathom that. We did have one killed and I think one or two wounded, and it was always that way wherever I went, to the point that all the units in the area wanted to be on the operation that I was on. They're not dumb. They don't want to get killed.
I don't blame them.
And so, but it was a pattern. And I only recognized it because of what God was doing with me, because in addition to all the professional training that I had, and I was a professional trainer myself, I was a trainer of trainers. In addition to all that knowledge and practice to the point that it became intuitive, the one thing I didn't know was what was going to happen that day, but God did. And on a day that there was grave danger, just like we're talking about right now, He would forewarn me, and it would come almost, it would be so clear, it was almost like an audible voice, but not really audible. It was telepathic more than anything else. But it was really, really clear and emphatic and with great authority, and said, "Today you must not cut corners. Do everything, as we say, do everything by the book." In other words, do all the details you've got to do. You've got to have your flank security, your point security, your rear guard security. You've got to have all those positions designated, and they've got to be alert. They've got to be good men that know what they're doing. And you don't cut corners, not even a little bit, even though you're trying to move through the jungle off the trail, not on the trail, but off the trail, because the trail is booby-trapped. And sometimes you have to cross it, and you still have to watch out for the booby traps there. But nevertheless, we would make sure that everything stayed in place. The distance spread between soldiers so that one grenade doesn't take out two soldiers. That's essentially the radius you want to have. And so those were the days that we would do things perfectly, and sure enough, we'd get into an ambush or a firefight that was really fierce. But when we came out of it, we were still alive. Now, we might be a lot full of a lot of mud, because we had to crawl through the mud to make sure that we didn't get killed too. You know, you do those things too. You don't just slack off. Anyway, that purity of spirit came from the Lord, and it continued to be that way even after I was reassigned out of that particular location and up to a higher headquarters, because then I was the operations officer in every operation. My particular shop would designate the operation, and we would come up with two. And then what happened is I would go to the intelligence guys, the ones that gather all the information about where the enemy is and which is the most lucrative and likely true location of where the enemy is and what he's doing. And I told my guys, take and order the accuracy of your intelligence from 1 to 50. And then take the worst 40 to 50 and develop a operations plan on it. And so they would do that. And then they would, then I said, now take the top 10. And they can't be together. You can't have the two operations can't physically be in the same location. They've got to be different locations. That was another stipulation. So anyway, long story short, they would then do the same thing there, and they would develop an operations order and plan. We couldn't get helicopters. We had no organic helicopters. We had to get it by request. And so we would submit the bad intelligence to get permission for the air assets. Once that gave us the air assets, they would have to fly into our location in our airstrip. And as soon as they landed there and got ready to pick up the troops and so on, we had the troops all set out and everything, all that done. I would then take the overlays for all of the helicopter pilots and give them the correct operation, the real one we're going to use. The reason we did that was because up at higher headquarters, where they gave us permission for the helicopter assets, also had a mole. And he would transmit in the clear our operations order as it was being developed to give our air assets. So the enemy knew already where we were going to go, as they thought. Well, they got ready for that particular operation, but when the helicopters came in, I gave them the right one. And then we would go out and we'd do several things that also masked what we were doing, gave decoys here and decoys there and feints here and feints there and all this kind of stuff. Everything that you want to do when you're in an operation of life and death, because you don't want to telegraph to your enemy exactly what you're doing. Yeah, so that was the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Yahuwah and Yahusha, and it worked like a charm. We had the enemy completely reeling off on their heels because of that, and the success was just amazing. We had tremendous results on that, so much so that the actual indigenous Viet Cong began to defect and turn themselves in as a Chu Hoi. It's a Vietnamese term for to surrender and to assist the enemy. So they were traitors to their own people or to their own group, but not to us, they weren't. Nevertheless, we were being successful in our area that way. Way more than we would, I don't have any statistics for it, but you could sure see the difference in it. Nevertheless, again, it was purity of heart, purity of soul, purity of mind before the Lord. Now, most of that was not something I designed to be that way. It's just that the way that we were structured required it to be that way, because we didn't have any families with us. So anyway, we need to get back on track here. On track here, but the same thing happens to hold here with Israel, with United States, with Great Britain, with the Western powers, with Russia, with China. It applies to everybody.
Same rule applies to everyone.
That's exactly right.
And here we go. It really gets bad. We've already seen the judgment go forth. Mm-hmm. But in verse 6 of chapter 25, we see an awful situation happen. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought into his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation.
Now, you got to remember what he's doing. That Midianitish woman is a whore. Oh, flat out.
And you're probably being generous and calling her that.
Well, yeah, they're pretty nasty things that they did, yeah. But he's flaunting this abomination of adultery and of fornication before God, right in the front of all the leaders, and he's kind of giving the finger to God and to the leadership. He's flaunting that and saying, what are you going to do about this, guys?
We're going to find out what Phinehas did.
That's right.
And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who is now the high priest, the son of Aaron, his grandfather, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel.
He skewered them both to the ground right in the middle of their intercourse.
And that ended it right
that
there.
That was the zeal of righteousness that took over Phinehas.
And Phinehas is considered a hero in Israel today because of that very act.
Mm-hmm.
We need to learn from Phinehas sometimes. Verse 9, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. Probably about 3% of the entire Israel. And Yahuwah spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his Elohim, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. And he is the father of the Zadok priesthood. And we meet him right here because of what he's done. Now, we're going to do a...
Tom?
Yeah?
I did a quick mathematic calculation.
Oh, good.
24,000 dead with a population of 3 million, which is the estimate that we have of the size of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, is 0.008. In other words,
8/8,000ths of a percent.
Yeah, 8/8,000ths of a percent, yep.
But interestingly enough, now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites, one of the tribes. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur. He was a head over a people and a chief house in Midian. And I looked up the names of these people. Zimri, my music. So basically, he's already a self-centered person, just because he's doing the music for himself. But Cosby, my lie. You know, we should have known when that comedian started getting popular, there was something not right about him. Because these names have meaning. David said in 2 Samuel in the early part, such is their name, that's what they are.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's going to be an interesting situation because we come to Numbers 31. And the last thing Moses does before he dies is he commands this operation of 12,000 men. And Yahuwah spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterwards shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. This is his last shot. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge Yahuwah of Midian. Of every tribe 1,000, throughout all the tribes of Israel, shall ye send to the war. So it's a draft. So there were delivered out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 of every tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets. And they weren't shofars, we checked that out earlier, to blow in his hand. They're trumpets because they used the trumpets to move the troops. And they warred against the Midianites, as Yahuwah commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. Interesting thing, I don't think they had one casualty in all
that's
this.
Correct. Yeah. In another passage later on, that actually they have a roll call after the battle, and even though they were had been seen slain in the battle and greatly wounded, God brought them all back alive.
Everyone came home.
Yeah, everyone was revived and came home.
Verse 8, and they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi, and Rechem, and Zur, and Hur, and Reba, the 5 kings of Midian. Mm-hmm. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. We're going to have to deal with that one. We may not be able to tonight, but we will get around to that. Why were they so interested in killing him? We're going to find out there was a reason. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods. And they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt, and all their goodly castles with fire. So every building that was armed, they still destroyed it. This is one of those cases. With the Amorites, they went in and occupied the cities. This time, they destroyed everything and burnt it to the ground. They did that one other time with an Amorite city earlier in their trek. But there's a judgment coming. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of beasts, and they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest, and unto the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. We want to have sort of an idea of where they were. And Moses and Eleazar the priest, and all the princes of the congregation, went forth to meet them without the camp. That's important. Because, and Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands, that would be colonels, and the captains over hundreds, lieutenant colonels, and the captains over hundreds, regular captains, which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against Yahuwah in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of Yahuwah. He's not happy at all. And he also knew who was behind it through the counsel of Balaam. He knew. And Eleazar the priest said unto the men of war, which went to the battle, this is the ordinance of the law which Yahuwah commanded Moses. Only the gold and the silver, the brass, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that may abide in the fire, ye shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation, and all that abideth not the fire, ye shall make go through the water. And ye shall wash your clothes on the seventh day, and ye shall be clean. And afterward ye shall come into the camp. So they sort of had a camp outside a camp.
Yeah, they were still in campaign mode where you know, as an army moves, they carry with them all of the things that they're going to need for a protracted battle, more than one day. So you're going to have a play, all the equipment that you're going to need to set up camp. And so instead of being able to go home to mama, you got to stay in your campaign camp until you're purified.
Until you've cleaned up. Also, all the stuff you walked off with, you're going to have to turn it in.
Mm-hmm. Oh, the other thing is what we don't really understand, but God does, and Moses did, was that everything that you touch has been charged with demonic forces. And that's one of the reasons why you've got to keep yourself from going inside the camp, because it would pollute the camp.
Mm-hmm. They had to be cleaned up before they could go.
Mm-hmm.
And they had to turn in all the stuff they'd taken. Mm-hmm. And it had to go through a purification process. And if it didn't make it, you lost it. But if it did, a certain amount of it would be given back to you to help your family. Because there's a lot of times that, even in the American Army, in World War II especially, that they would receive things, even gold bars in a couple of cases. And after they cleared it with the Army said, well, that's yours. And so they'd send those gold bars home to their families, because one thing people don't understand about wartime is that all the young men are gone. So it causes quite a stress on the family, with those young men not making the money and providing for their families, because the Army doesn't pay that well, and didn't in World War II. So these guys, when they could send something home of value, it meant a lot to them, and maybe helped people at home to make up for what they had lost, because their son was gone in the battle. And washing your clothes, we think nothing of it, but that was an important thing in this time period. Washing your clothes was a big deal. Because we didn't have closets full of clothes in those days.
And now, many of them only had one garment.
Mm-hmm. So we look at Balaam here. We're seeing a problem that we don't see in Numbers 22 through 24. We see that Balaam was behind all the wickedness that happened to Israel. He was the bad guy. So we need to find out a few things about him. So the first thing we need to do is go through the rest of the Bible, or at least the New Testament, and see what the New Testament has to say for Balaam. And we start with Peter. 2 Peter 2, verses 12 through 16. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. We would call that partying today. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They don't care that they're taking away your resources and stuffing themselves. But the worst thing is they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. We're starting to see that with some of the megachurch pastors that are suddenly being exposed for adultery.
Mm-hmm.
They beguile unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with covetous practice. They're always wanting more. And they're always coming up with ways to get more money out of the people. Cursed children. Normally, these people, because they have done these things, they have brought curses on their lives. And even if they repent from this, it's a rather difficult process to eliminate the curses from these people.
Mm-hmm. You know, that's just in the Christian community. God looks at the heart of every tongue, every nation, every kingdom, and whether or not that people or that people group is trying to order themselves according to Yahuwah and Yahusha, or according to their own lusts, their own desires. And their own desires and their own lusts become their God. And supplant of the true Father in heaven. And likewise with the Israelites themselves. Today, the nation of Israel is a prime example because most of the people in Israel, 80% of them are secular to begin with. And those that are religious are not following, I have to put it that way, generally not following the Torah. They're following the Talmud. Well, what's the Talmud? The Talmud is a written down portion of the Pharisaic
teachings
and rules and regulations that have been piled upon the shoulders of everyone without lifting one finger to help them, as Christ said. So that's a form of idolatry because you just now supplanted the law of Yahuwah, the Ten Commandments, with another commandment, another body of law that has nothing to do with righteousness at all. In fact, it's the most diabolical cesspool
of wickedness that
of wickedness
you
that
can never imagine.
Yeah.
We talked about it last week, so you might want to revisit last week's broadcast, and we'll talk about that there. Mm-hmm. Here's another one. Peter continues, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, mm-hmm. but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. How do you spot them? These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be careful because these people are very good speakers oftentimes, and they can allure you with what they say. And I've seen it in churches too many times. Mm-hmm. In the past, I told about the man who went around the country. His sermon for that year was 76 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 1976.
Mm-hmm.
And he was
I remember that.
And he was so convincing, people mortgaged their houses to the hilt. They mortgaged their cars. They mortgaged everything that they had that could be mortgaged.
You know something? Yeah. My pastor at the time turned to me and he says, Tom, I want you to go research what this man's claims are and come back with a report. And because everybody was jumping on up on board. Well, we found that the scriptures he was quoting and so on and giving reasons for were taken out of context most by and large. And there was really no factual foundation that you could point to. It was all make-believe, if you want to put it that way.
That's a good way to put it. They speak great swelling words of vanity.
Mm-hmm.
They allure through the lusts of the flesh.
Because
mm-hmm. back in those days, everybody wanted Jesus to come back because it was getting so bad. Yeah. They had no idea what we're going through now.
Yeah, that's true. Now, at least we ourselves are overcome by the surfeiting of the times. That's a biblical word, but that we become overcome by the temptations of the flesh ourselves. We need mm-hmm. to guard our hearts, our minds, our souls. We need to guard what we hear. We need to guard what we look at. We need to guard what we smell. Because each thing carries a spirit with it.
Exactly. And when we get to Jude, people, they look at this book of Jude, one chapter, but they don't know who he is. He was a younger half-brother of Yahushua. Somebody who could mm-hmm. have put himself in a very high place in the early church, but he did not.
Mm-hmm.
He called himself, if you look at the Greek closely, he called himself a slave to his brother.
Mm-hmm.
That's
mm-hmm.
incredible. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Mm. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds of doctrine, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wandering stars, which is what those guys are. They go around from church to church to church. They don't have their own church. They just go around from church to church to church. They don't stay home. They don't study. They're there to make money and to move on to the next. I'm glad there isn't as many of those guys anymore as there used to be. But this wandering stars, I never thought about it until I was young, and a man that I'm sure Shannon is familiar with, Norman Parrish, talked about it in one of the Hagwich Baptist Church's seminars. He talked about wandering stars and that it was a physical manifestation, and that these guys are often very demon loaded. And I know Norman is no longer with us anymore, but the things he taught will always be with us because he knew.
And gentlemen, we have a 5-minute time period left.
Well, I'm going to take these last 5 minutes just to, one, to field questions if Shannon has any.
No questions. But speaking of Norman Parrish, he was a great man of God. I called him a few times when he was in Guatemala. He was a great man, and I would like to have met him in person. Did you get to see him at Hagwich personally?
Twice.
Oh, that's what an honor. You got to see Win Worley.
He was, you know, Win Worley was there, Norman Parrish was there, and Dr. Marcus Haggard was there.
Oh, wow.
And those were three incredible men. And to see them all at once, twice.
Oh, man, what an honor. Did you ever get to meet Steve Bell?
No, I did not. I've listened to some of his stuff.
He's still out there.
Oh, he is.
Yes, sir. He's with Key Ministries out of Texas somewhere. Gentlemen, for the archive tonight, what shall we title this episode?
Well, let's call it Israel in Danger.
Part one.
Israel.
Or part 1A, because we still got to, we're going to be dealing with Balaam next week.
Israel in Danger.
Because we've read this. Israel in Danger.
Okay. Part 1A.
We've got several things to deal with Israel in Danger.
Speaking of next week.
We're going to look. Okay.
You go ahead first.
Well, you're talking about next week. I'm interested.
Yes. We got you on Thursday, August 29th at 8 p.m. Eastern. Is that good for you, gentlemen?
Yes, it is.
Yes, that's fine.
Tell me this. How can people contact you and your ministries?
Well, this is Major Tom Baird, retired, and you can reach me at http://.
Well, that's your website. They want to write you at tom@aliveontheedge.com.
Yeah, that's where they want to catch me as far as my email is concerned, yeah.
And we also have his website is aliveontheedge.com. And there's a lot of stuff on there. Because we've been on here, about 5 years now? And
yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Most of those programs are up on that website, too. And they're all free for download. And the PowerPoints are up there. You can look at them, too. And you can download them. And There's lots of pictures. Just be careful how you use the pictures and make sure you put a fair use on them. As for me, you can reach me at tom.mack@whitestonefoundation.org. And my websites, I got bunches of them. whitestonefoundation.org, ancient-evil.org, biblecodes.co, antichristwatch.org. We pretty much caught them all there. So,
all right. Gentlemen, in the minutes remaining, would you like to close us in prayer tonight?
Go ahead,
yes,
Tom.
Please. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your forgiveness for our sins. For we ourselves are convicted as we present these things. We examine our own hearts. Lord, we are convicted even to the smallest subatomic particle. We want no thing to do Amen. With iniquity and with wickedness and evil and sin. We want that completely out of our lives, always. And we come before you right now and ask for your mercy, for forgiving, to forgive us of our iniquity, wickedness, and sin. For you have said that our hearts, the righteousness of our hearts, is like a filthy rag. We ask, Lord, that you cleanse us and purify us, that we fall not into the traps of the enemy and lose our salvation. We call upon you for your keeping power over our hearts and our lives. For it is only in your strength that we can abide and succeed. It is not by our own strength, but by your Spirit. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you both, gentlemen. Great word tonight, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for having us.
Thank you, sir.
Amen.